Our first testament lesson this morning is from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 11. This may be found in your pew Bibles on page 688. Listen for the word of the Lord. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not your share of bread to share with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will shine, rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like the watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. The word of the Lord.
We start a new series today, a short 3-week series on called An Attitude of Abundance. And we'll talk more about that today and over the next couple of weeks. But today we are looking at one of the texts that chances are will make almost all of us in this room a bit nervous. It is, in some ways, sort of the least favorite of texts out there, and you'll understand when I read it. So we are in Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 17, and I'm actually going to go all the way to verse 27 instead of just 25. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." The young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." The word of the Lord. By any measure that most of us would use, they had everything. They had two children, healthy children, a boy and a girl. They had a very successful business. They had earned literally millions of dollars for themselves. They had a gorgeous home. They could travel anywhere they wanted. They could do anything they wanted. They literally had it all. But somehow, something wasn't right. It just wasn't right. And so after a long plane flight where they talked and prayed together, they sold the business, they sold their home, they took all of their assets, and they gave them away to the poor. They then moved to an intentional communal living situation down in Georgia, stayed there for a while, but then felt God calling them to the mission field, and so they headed to Africa for several years. After being in Africa for several years, they came back to the United States, back to this intentional community, which is called Koinonia Farms. And they began to realize that so many of the people around this community lived in hovels, and what they really needed were decent places to live. And so Millard and Linda Fuller began building homes. And that project of building homes ultimately turned into Habitat for Humanity. They are both deceased now, and yet Habitat continues, and over the last 40 years, they have constructed more than 800,000 homes around the world that house 4 million people. All because they were willing to sell everything, give the money to the poor, and follow Jesus. So, how many of you are ready to go? How many of you are ready to sell it all, give it up, and go follow Jesus? Robin, there's one in every group. Yeah, well, sorry, Robin, but I'm not going. I'm not ready. I really like my things. I like having a roof over my head. I like having some money in the bank. I'm not sure Cindy or I are ready to sell it all and just go. But that being the case, what do we do with this? What do we do with this passage where Jesus comes to this young man and says, okay, listen, if you really want to follow me, what you have to do is you have to take all of your goods, sell them, and then give the money to the poor, and then come on. What do we do with this? Well, I hope what we will do with this is see this as Jesus' attempt to help this young man, and by extension, all of us, reach our full potential as followers of God. Our full potential as followers of Jesus. But to understand that, we really sort of need to take a deeper dive into the text. So let's go back to the story. So it begins with Jesus beginning a journey. In the Gospel of Mark, everyone's in a hurry, everyone's going places. Jesus is always on a journey. So Jesus is getting ready. He's headed out on a journey. And this young man, just, you know, you can just sort of see him, sort of frenetic. He rushes up to Jesus, kneels in front of him and says, Master, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I want us to be clear about what he's asking for. He's not asking, how do I get to heaven? Okay, let me say that again. He's not asking how you get to heaven. Because in this period of time, in what we call Second Temple Judaism, which was the time around the first century, Jews believed that the kingdom of God was coming. And for those of you who've read the New Testament, Jesus is always preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. It's coming. It's already here. And what they believed it was when the kingdom of God fully came into this world, that those good and faithful people would find eternal life. And even those who were deceased, those who were dead, would be resurrected, and they too would receive eternal life. It's life, eternal life here on earth. And so basically what this man is asking Jesus is, how do I make sure that I, as a descendant of Abraham, notice he doesn't ask how to earn eternal life. He says how to inherit it. It's a gift given by God to God's people. He wants to know how to make sure that he's doing the right thing so that he can inherit what is rightfully his as part of the kingdom. Now, many of us would think that Jesus would disabuse him of these thoughts. Well, nope, you know, it has nothing to do with what you do. It's just believe in me, have a nice day, see you later. But Jesus doesn't do this. Instead, what he does is he asks him about the commandments, right? He says, do you remember the commandments? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not defraud. And the young man says, yes, I've done all of those things since my youth. Now, what's fascinating is what happens next. Jesus looks at this young man and loves him. Because what he sees in this young man is extraordinary potential. In this young man, in his enthusiasm, in his desire, he sees enough potential that he could become a disciple to journey with Jesus. Jesus sees the same potential in this young man that Jesus saw in Peter and Andrew and James and John, so that when Jesus asked them to give up everything and to follow him, and they did, he sees that potential in this young man. And he wants him to fulfill that potential. He wants him to live into it, to go on this journey with Jesus, this journey into the very heart of God. And it's in that moment that Jesus understands that for this man to take this journey and to fulfill his potential as a child of God, he needs to take his foot off the brake and begin the journey. I know that sounds cryptic. Hang in there with me. First, this young man needs to actually begin the journey that God has set out. This journey into the heart of God, this becoming a God follower. He needs to start. And I realize that sounds a bit cryptic because, after all, he's come to Jesus. He says, I know these commandments. I have followed these commandments. But if you look at the list of commandments that are in here that Jesus talks about, most of them are the you shall not commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not defraud, right? The shall not commandments are not the journey. The shall not commandments don't empower the journey. They are like guardrails. Think of them as guardrails, okay, along the side of the road. And so what they do is they prevent us from going off in a ditch or maybe hitting someone else who's on the journey or harming someone else. They're these wonderful guardrails that protect, but they're not the journey. The journey comes from the you shall commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Shema that Jews said every day of their lives. It comes from you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is this loving others because it reflects the love of God into the world. That's the journey. That is what empowers us and fuels people for the journey. And somehow Jesus realized that this man had not taken that step. He had not actually begun the journey. Maybe it was because of how he was dressed. Maybe it was because of perhaps rings on his fingers, that everybody there knew that he had a lot of possessions, that he was wealthy. And in the first century, if you did that, it meant you weren't following through on loving God and neighbor. And so what Jesus was challenging him to do was to take his foot off the brake. This brake that was keeping him from moving on the journey and loving God and neighbor. And the way Jesus was challenging him to do that was from moving from an attitude of scarcity to an attitude of abundance. Because it was an attitude of scarcity that caused that young man to keep his foot on the brake and not to begin the journey. Now I realize, okay, so what is an attitude of scarcity? Well, in Scripture and for Jesus, an attitude of scarcity sounds like this. And by the way, this is one of the troubles with treasure. And I know that sounds oxymoronic, that you could have trouble with treasure. I mean, pirates want it, we want it, everybody wants treasure, right? We all want to have it. So what's wrong with it? Well, the problem is that treasure, as Jesus points out in this passage, what it can do is it can cause this attitude of scarcity. And here's what it looks like. An attitude of scarcity is enough is never enough. Regardless of how much I have, I don't have enough. The more I get, the more I have to lose. The more I possess, the more I have to hold on to what I possess, because if I give it away and don't possess it, then I won't have enough. And there may not be enough out there for me to have, again, if I give away the enough that I have. That is the attitude of scarcity. And my favorite sort of story, or most poignant story of an attitude of scarcity, is a good friend of mine in San Antonio, a church member. He was a wealth manager and, you know, had multiple clients, did very well for them, but this friend of mine was extraordinarily generous. He and a couple of other people had started a ministry to offer cataract operations and eye surgeries to the homeless in San Antonio and in South Texas and in Mexico. And so he was very generous. So he was sitting with one of his clients, a client who was in his early 90s, was a widower, no children, and they were talking about his assets, which, if I remember correctly, were somewhere between $4 and $6 million. So decent amount of assets at 92 years old. You know, he owed nothing. And he was sort of waxing about what he should do with this, how he should invest it. And so my friend said to him, "Listen, have you ever thought about giving some of it away?" Which is what my friend did all the time. He said in that instant, he was afraid he'd lost a client. Because he said the man's whole face changed. It became red and angry. And out of his mouth came these words, "How dare you ask me to give away some of my money because I may need all of it." That's the attitude of scarcity. That's one of the temptations that treasure brings. And as we see at the end of this story, that was the temptation to which this young man had given in. He loved his things. He wasn't about to sell them and give them up. But what Jesus wanted from this young man was to change his attitude from an attitude of scarcity to an attitude of abundance. And an attitude of abundance is just the opposite of an attitude of scarcity. An attitude of abundance is, I have enough and enough to give. I have enough and enough to share. I have enough, and if I share part of my enough with others, then I trust that God will watch over me and that I will always have enough. I have enough so I don't have to worry about the future, and I can love God and love neighbor and find myself empowered on the journey into the very heart of God. And if you want to know what that looks like, or hear what that looks like, all we have to do is go back to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And by the way, this passage out of Isaiah is written to people who have almost nothing. It is written to Jews who have come back from exile in Babylon. They have come back to a land that has been decimated, in which there is poverty, in which there is struggle. And yet the prophet says to them, listen, if you share your food with the hungry, if you help to clothe the naked, if you bring the homeless poor into your homes, this is what you can expect. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. An attitude of abundance is an attitude that says, I trust that God watches over me, and from what I have, I know I have enough to share. God desires all of us to fulfill our potential as followers of God, as followers of Jesus, as those who are on the journey into the heart of God. God desires that of all of us. For some people, like this young man, what that required was selling it all and giving it, because his foot was so firmly planted on that break, he wasn't going anywhere without giving it up, just like Millard and Linda Fuller. Somehow God needed them to start over. But that's not what God requires of all the rest of us. Nothing in this passage says all of us have to follow suit and to go down that same road. But what it does is it challenges us to live with that attitude of abundance. It challenges us to trust and believe that if we share, God will share with us, that we will have enough. And if we take hold of that, there's freedom in that. There's immense freedom from fear. And so the challenge for us is to not let the world convince us to go back to an attitude of scarcity. Because that's part of what the world wants us to do. It wants us to be afraid for our future, afraid we won't have enough, just afraid. But the challenge is to ignore that and to live fully into this journey with God with an attitude of abundance and joy, trusting and believing that God is present and God is gracious and God will continue to care for all of us. And so that's my challenge for all of us for this week. It is not to ask ourselves whether our foot's on the brake or on the gas, because I think I know most of you well enough to know that your foot is on the gas, that you are headed on this journey of gracious giving. But it is to challenge you to simply ask, how fast am I going? How fast am I going in sharing what I have with others who don't? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for every good gift that you pour out upon us. Help us to trust that in you we can have an attitude of abundance, because you are an abundant God. And let us share what we have with those around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.